goes before us and behind us, and he takes care of us every step of the way. I just want to take a few minutes to look into Scripture this evening, hopefully to encourage and challenge you. When it comes to God leading our paths, I think one of the best things we can do is to look through his word. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And God's word truly does lead our paths. You know, I want to ask you all a question before we get started this evening. How many of you have ever had a moment in life where you thought a situation was going to turn out a certain way and you had your hopes set in that and you basically believed this is going to happen, and you found out later on that what happened was actually the exact opposite of what you had expected and hoped for? Anybody ever had a moment like that where you've had a misconception about something? Well, I found a story on Google, which is the best place to go for stories, about a girl named Sally who had a very interesting misconception. Now, this girl named Sally was about 21 years old, and she had a love for animals. Anybody love animals out there? Okay, some of you. Well, Sally had an interesting love for animals by loving reptiles, and specifically snakes. I don't know about you guys. Snakes are not really my thing. I could go my whole life and hopefully never see a snake in real life. Amen, all right. But she had this 5-foot ball python that she was just very fond of. I think that's so creepy. But Sally thought this was the best thing that she could have, is this 5-foot ball python. Well, she noticed one day as she went to put the mouse inside the cage to feed him that he was not hungry, or he wasn't eating. He just kind of sat there, however snakes do, and just didn't do anything. So she took him out of the cage and just said, "Oh, he must be sick." So she laid him on the bed and started to pet him. And some of you are getting creeped out just by that mental picture. If you're like me, that's where I am. But that's what Sally did. She petted the snake and was hoping that it'd be okay. Well, she continued the next couple days to try to feed the snake, and it would not eat. So she took it to the vet. And the vet was, "Oh, these snakes can go for weeks at a time without eating. So there's nothing really to worry about. Just keep making sure it has an opportunity to feed and just keep an eye on him." So she brought it back home, and again, she tried to feed the snake, and the snake would just not eat. She kept getting frustrated. "You know, I don't know what's going on. I expected that this snake should be eating." So she took it out on the bed and again continued to pet the snake, and she noticed that whenever she got the snake out and put him on the bed, he would lie vertically next to her. She thought, "That's a little interesting. I've never seen him do that before." So she continued to watch the snake for the next couple of days, but finally she got so frustrated that she had to go back to the vet. And so she went back to the vet and she said, "You know what? I'm paying so much to come back here a second time. I need an actual diagnosis. What is going wrong with this snake?" And so the vet paused for a moment, thought through, and he said, "So the snake is not eating?" She said, "Yes." "And when you get the snake out of the cage and put him on the bed, it lies vertically next to you?" And she said, "Yes." And the vet paused for a moment, and then he thought to himself, and then he said, "I'm so sorry, Sally, we're going to have to take this ball python from you, and you will never be able to see him again." And she said, "Well, why? Well, what's wrong? What's wrong with my snake?" And he said, "Well, you've had a misconception about your snake. You've thought this snake has been sick, when in reality, the snake has been sizing you up for a meal." Sometimes our misconceptions can be pretty dangerous, can they not? I hope ours are not as dangerous as Sally's was. But I think sometimes as Christians, it is easy for me to have a big misconception about where my power can come from. It's not in my talent. It's not in my ability. It's not in my self-righteousness. It's all in Christ. And our path to Christ can be found as a Christian through prayer. So I want us to take a few moments this evening to look in Luke chapter 18 to see three truths about prayer that will change our lives as Christians if we believe them, but also if we practice them. So I'm going to read Luke 18, verse 1 through 8, and then we'll look at each one of those truths together this evening. In verse 1 it says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God and regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" I don't know about you, but that last question just rings out in my mind. I'm so convicted by it. will Christ find faith on the earth? In my life and in your life, will Christ find faith? One theologian put it this way: if you want to embarrass the average Christian today, just ask them what their prayer life was like yesterday. Oh, wow. That'll preach right there. What was my prayer life like yesterday? And when I think about how much power there is in prayer, I'm ashamed of that. I'm ashamed of where I'm not and where I should be by remembering that prayer is the most powerful thing we can do as a Christian. So I want us to look at three truths about prayer tonight that I mentioned earlier will change our lives as Christians if we hold on to them. And the first one we find in verse 1 of chapter 18, prayer is essential. It says in that last part of the verse that men ought always to pray. One man said this about prayer: prayer is as natural an expression of faith as breathing is to life. He basically said, you know, if you want to see if somebody is alive as a human, you check to make sure they're breathing. And if you want to see if a Christian has power in their life, see how much they're praying. Because if prayer is as powerful as God says it is in his word, then the life of a powerful Christian will be characterized by daily and constant prayer. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Prayer is first of all essential because we find in this verse that prayer is powerful. One pastor said it, and I love the way he said it. He said, after years of ministry, at first he thought prayer was the first thing and then preaching the second thing. But as he grew and as he studied and as he practiced, he found out that prayer was quickly the first, second, and the third thing, followed then by preaching or whatever outreach ministry he was involved with. But you know, how much more profitable would our preaching be today if we prayed more about it? How much more would our ministries be profitable if we prayed about it more, if we spent more time in prayer? It was so encouraging before the service to spend time with men of God in prayer. That's something that was encouraging to my heart because I knew going into this service that we had saints praying for us. And that meant a huge encouragement to us because prayer is powerful. Would you agree? Prayer is powerful. We truly do need prayer as Christians. And I remember a specific time I want to share with you where I experienced the power of God through prayer. We were on a drama team that was traveling, and the power was out in the entire city that we were going to do a program for. And I remember our team coming together about an hour before the service and praying to God, Lord, if you want the gospel to be presented through this play, if you want people to come hear this, I pray that you'll turn the power on in this building so that the lights and the sound will work properly so that everything can run smoothly according to your will. And I remember 5 minutes before the service, what happened? The lights came on. And I remember thinking, praise God. But after the service, a man came up to us and he said, do you guys know that the only building in this entire city, this entire evening, that had power was the church house? And I thought, wow, what a testament to God's power. Because it wasn't about us. It wasn't about our ability. We had no natural ability to turn on the power of that house. But God did. And all it took was us turning our hearts toward him and saying, Lord, I know that you can do this. And we believe that you can do this. But I have to pray. Prayer is truly powerful. And praying to God for the things that he would desire is something that he desires from us. John 15:5b reminds us. Jesus says, for without me, you can do nothing. Prayer is powerful because it shows us that Christ can do everything. Prayer is essential not only because it is powerful, but also because prayer is a command from God. We read in James 5:16 that a command to pray for all believers. Now, this will be my fourth summer traveling with the Proclaim ministry team, and not as necessarily as a leader, but traveling on one. And there's been times in different summers that you'll have a personality with someone that you may not always get along with the best. Not on this team, but in the past, you know, you may have someone who, you know, you just rub the wrong way, and I found that if I'm praying for that person, not just, Lord, change them, make them different, get rid of that pet peeve, but Lord, will you work in their life? Will you change them to be more like you for your glory, and will you use them more than you're using me? But praying in a way not just to help them change, but praying for their good and praying for God's good in their life. It's hard to be upset with someone when you're praying for them. And boy, do our churches need to pray for each other, don't we? As believers, wouldn't it be encouraging to have someone come up next to you and say, you know what, I've been praying for you, and I've been praying for your good. I've been praying for God to do a mighty work in your life and through you. I can tell you there's almost nothing more encouraging that I can hear from someone than that they're praying for me. Because it's essential and because it's a command. We not only are supposed to pray for our believers, but in Matthew 5:44, we see a command to pray for our enemies. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's not an easy verse, is it? Bless them that persecute you. Now, in this day and age, there are so many people who are out against the Christian faith, who don't care about God, who don't care about morality, and they're against the Christian faith. They are against the morals that we hold. But this verse reminds us what we're not supposed to do and what we are supposed to do. The first thing that we're not supposed to do is riot out against them. And the second thing we're supposed to do is pray for them. Imagine if Christians today would show love by praying for our enemies. What a testimony that would be to our culture around us. In a culture that says Christians don't care, to prove that we do care by praying and by showing love to our culture and to our city around us. What an amazing testimony that could be in our church today if we would simply pray for our enemies. Prayer is powerful. 2 Thessalonians 3:1 reminds us to be praying for those who are involved in ministry. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is in you. We really do need to be praying for pastors, that the word of God will have free course in the pulpit, in the church house, but also in the community, that they may have a testimony for Christ. You know, one pastor in all of Maryland could fall into sin, and that's what you'll hear about on the news. You won't hear about the pastor that's been working hard for the Lord for years and years and years and been successful and done things for God. You'll hear about the one pastor who slipped up once. So that means we as believers need to be praying for them. They need our prayer. We see in Matthew 9:38 again a command to pray for laborers to be sent into God's harvest. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And as we pray, let's ask God to make us that laborer. You know, as a Christian, God has called us all to be missionaries of the gospel, if you will. It's not just pay, pray, and get out of the way. You know, we're as Christians responsible to be sharing the gospel. Matthew 28 fills us with Christians, a responsibility to be sharing the gospel with our coworkers, with our family, with those who are around us, so that we can be the Christian that God wants us to be. But we have to pray, Lord, will you help me? Lord, will you send laborers into your harvest, and will you make me one of those laborers? Matthew 26:41 again reminds us to pray for against temptation. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We see that prayer is powerful, and if God is saying when you're going through temptation, pray, because that's the most powerful thing we can do. Turn our eyes to Christ and say, Lord, you've done so much for me, and I need you now because temptation is coming into my life, and I need you. Prayer is powerful because we can resist, not through our own strength, but through relying on Christ and his ability. We see so many other commands. We don't have time to go through them all this evening, but 1 Timothy 2:2 reminds us to pray for our government. Psalm 122:6 reminds us to pray for Israel. Mark 11:25, pray and ask for forgiveness. Hebrews 13:18, pray for purity in ministry. And you might have found through all these commands, you know, there's this one person that you didn't mention, Austin. You didn't mention this one person. Well, 1 Timothy 2:1 says to pray for all men. So, no exceptions. We have to be praying for everyone. And God has given us that command so that we would not refrain from doing his command and doing his will, but to pray for all men so that we might have the power that he wants to give us in our church. I think one of the most discouraging passages that I have seen is the verse where it talks when Jesus is going to his own home city and they refuse him and he says, mighty works. He basically says this, mighty works would I have done through you if you had been willing, but you weren't. So I didn't do those mighty works in your city. Would to God that would not be said in our church, that God couldn't do an amazing work through us because we wouldn't pray and turn to him and ask. You know, prayer is essential for us. It's powerful, and it's a command of God, but the most encouraging part about prayer is it's available. You know, isn't that amazing? The God of the universe, the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Lords wants to talk with you and with me. This parable in Luke chapter 18 is great because it's a parable of contrast. I remember when Marissa and I were dating first, and we were on two different traveling teams in different parts of the country. So there wasn't a lot of time that we got to talk. When I knew she was available, it was one of the most encouraging things because we could talk on the phone and get to know more about our summers and just enjoy that time to get together. But what an amazing thought to know that God is available 24/7 to talk to you and to me. And he's willing to do that. He wants us to talk to him. He desires a constant fellowship with you and with me. But are we willing? Are we available? God's always available, but are we available? That parable of contrast, it takes the evil character of this judge who doesn't care about God, he doesn't care about morality, he doesn't care about anybody else other than himself, and yet he was willing to grant the request of this widow because she kept coming back and asking. And it basically contrasts that character, the evil character. It's not saying God is like that, but it's saying if this evil judge is willing to grant the request of the widow because she's persistent, how much more would a loving God who cares so much about you and me and our needs be willing to grant our request if we persistently come to him in prayer? If our country wants to be great again, there's the principle. Pray. Persistently pray. And ask God to change us from the inside out. The only way America can be great will be if America will be born again. And that's exactly what our country needs. It needs prayer. But prayer is available, and that's so encouraging. James 4:2 reminds us of that famous line, "Ye have not because what? Ye ask not." Prayer is available. But are we taking hold of that opportunity? Are we spending time asking God for the things that we need? And not just our personal daily needs, but what we need to do to be accomplishing what he has for us in our future. Prayer is essential. Prayer is also available. But finally tonight, prayer is a reminder of the gospel. You know, that encouraging sight that prayer is available brings us to the point where we remember why prayer is important to us in the first place. Because prayer reminds us that we can't accomplish something in and of ourselves, that we need Christ for. And the gospel reminds us that Christ was who we came to when we remembered that I'm a sinner and I have nothing that I can do to accomplish things in and of myself for Christ. I can't save myself. Lord, will you save me? And prayer reminds us of that each day when we come to Christ for the things that we can't accomplish, which is pretty much everything, amen? But we remember that the gospel is a picture of what Christ accomplished in our place. You know, in prayer we see a caring God who will never leave us nor forsake us. But in the gospel, we see Jesus who was forsaken by men so that we might have eternal life. We also see in prayer that we have a loving Father who wants to meet our needs daily. But in the gospel, we see that same loving Father who met our greatest need ever, if possible, by paying our sin debt, by living the life we never could have lived, and dying on the cross in our place. When we pray, we're constantly reminded, Lord, you did this for me. This isn't something you just did for everyone, which is true, but he died for me. He died for you. And he wants us to have a constant relationship with him. And it's a daily reminder that our strength comes from Christ. It's so easy sometimes after we have salvation to just rely on it as that's where we got saved. But no, the gospel is not just the diving board in Christianity, if you will. It's the pool that we're in. It is what we daily bask in to remember what we're doing and remember why we're here. The reason God has left us here on this earth is to ask him for strength to do whatever he would have for us to do. You know, it reminds me of a young man. I found this story on Google again, which I'm a very big fan of finding stories on Google. Hopefully some of them are true. You know, but I found this story of a young man who inherited a very expensive sports car. Now, this car was beautiful. It was vintage. It was extremely beautiful. And he hardly ever drove it because it was so nice. But he found out that his fiance had cancer. And he knew that his fiance's family, there was no way they'd be able to pay for this treatment. And so he had to make a decision, and he chose to sell that sports car. And so he auctioned it off, and he said at the beginning, you know, this is why I'm selling the car, because my fiance has cancer and I want to pay for her treatments. And the car ended up selling for $40 million, way more than enough to pay for her cancer treatment. Well, after the first treatment, he took her to lunch, and they were just enjoying time together and spending that time just praying and asking God to do something through that. And you know, there was a time where she turned to him and her face got pale, and she said, "I forgot my purse in the car. I don't have my wallet with me to pay." And he turned to her and smiled, and he said, "Honey, if I can pay for your cancer treatments, I'm pretty sure I can pay for your salad." But you know, isn't that sometimes how we treat God? He took care of our sin debt. He took care of the greatest need in life that we could ever have by dying on the cross in our place. And he took care of that for each one of us. But yet sometimes we say, "Lord, can you handle this? Can you handle this sickness? Can you handle this house payment? Can you handle this trial that's coming up in my life?" And he smiles and he says, I took care of the greatest need possible. I can take care of the salads of your life, if you will. And isn't that encouraging? God can do so much through us when we're willing to pray and say, Lord, I know and I believe you can do this and I believe you can accomplish it. And he accomplished the greatest thing possible by dying on the cross in our place. To close, I want to share with you a quote from a missionary about prayer. The prayer power has never been tried to its full capacity. If we want to see mighty works of divine power and grace wrought in the place of weakness, failure, and disappointment, let us answer God's standing challenge in Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee a great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Imagine what God could do today through you and through me if we were willing to call on him and say, Lord, will you do this? Will you accomplish this week with my coworkers? Will you help me share the gospel this week to someone who I know? Will you help me have an opportunity to share the gospel with my neighbor this week? Call unto God and let's see what amazing things he can do through our lives this week. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful for all you've done. Lord, we thank you so much for an opportunity to serve you. I thank you this evening that you brought us together as a body of Christ. I thank you that you brought us from all over different parts of the country, and what a blessing it is to have sometimes nothing in common but you, because that reminds us what heaven will be like, Lord. And I just pray that you'll remind us each day of your amazing power and what you can do through us if we're willing to simply call on you and remember that prayer is essential. Lord, I pray that you'll give us that constant reminder that you're available. You want to talk to us. And I pray that you'll just work in our lives for your glory. And may all the glory go to you. In Jesus' name.